We actually finished page 23, but 24 is a continuation of the verse there, the Hebrews 2:16 through 18. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham to be a merciful and faithful high priest, things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He suffered being tempted, so he's able to succor them that are tempted. And he took on himself a physical body like ours so he could be a high priest who understands what we're facing, make reconciliation for us, and be able to bring aid to those who are tempted. He also took on the seed of Abraham because the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 22:18 said, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then, why don't you turn to Galatians 3:16, if you have a Bible. And it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And he says, "Not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, which is Christ." So, in reality, that promise was pointing to Christ. And Paul clarifies that here in the book of Galatians. That it wasn't just all the natural seed, but included in that promise was the seed, which is Christ, and that in him all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Jesus came in the flesh in the lineage of Abraham in order that the promise given to Abraham might be fulfilled. And then in Hebrews 10:20, I only have part of the verse there, so I'm turning to it. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So it's a freshly made and living, not lifeless way that he caused to go into effect for us. That way is through his flesh. And as you read in this chapter, you'll see that it's talking about his body, his flesh. He says, you didn't want sacrifice and offerings, but you wanted a body, and I've come to do your will, and which he did. And so he gave himself his physical body. And there's two ways of looking at this particular verse on the veil. That it's a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, but it's to say the new and living way is his flesh. Another way of looking at it is the fact that his flesh was the veil, and because he became a man, when he died on the cross, now that humanity has been opened up and able to go in. Because I see in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, it talks about us, that we have the hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. So he's talking about the heavenly of heavenlies, that there is a veil, but he's entered into that for us. And so I'm not really sure how Hebrews 10:20 goes. I kind of lean towards the fact that as his body, his flesh was torn, it was that physical being. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, by man came death, by man had to come the resurrection. And that in Colossians it talks about through death he is, of his body, he's reconciled us to God. And so I kind of lean that way, but I'm just saying that there's a couple possibilities there. I'm not sure enough to just be adamant, but either way, he's opened the door, and it says we can come into the Holy of Holies because of him. And when you really, really think about that, that's a pretty awesome thing. I mean, you know, we take it, we pray, and it's like, okay, yeah, I'm praying. But when you really think about it, well, wait a minute, I am entering in to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God because of Jesus. It makes you want to backpedal a little bit. I know it says we have boldness, but you know what I'm saying. That it's not like you just go, "Hey, pops, what's happening?" But it's a reverent fear that we have for Him. But at the same time, He allows us to come boldly with clean consciences into His presence because of everything that Christ has done. All right, Jesus died for our sins. Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The word bear means to lift up, bear up, carry, take, remove. And in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He carried it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And again, I think sometimes we read that real fast, but when you think that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I know, we take a look at ourselves and we see all our shortcomings, we see all our failures, we see everything where we're stumbling along. When Jesus washed the apostles' feet, Peter said, "No, don't do it." Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." He says, wash my whole body. Jesus said, "If you're washed, you're clean. You only need to have your feet washed." And so, really, the thing that we're experiencing is our feet getting dirty because we're walking in the world. And so, we just need to have our feet washed. So what we need to do is change our perspective from, "Oh man, I'm just a complete failure." How many of you guys blew it at least once today?
Oh. Yep.
I mean, whether in thought, word, or deed, somewhere along the line, we fall short because we're in this process of being renewed. So we've got to understand that God knows we're in a process, and so along the way, we're looking at the shortcomings. He's looking at our heart and our desire to be like Him, and that we're moving forward. And the thing is, if you fall down, see, I'm 6 feet tall, so if I fall down and I get up, I'm actually 6 feet closer.
Oh, wow.
As long as I'm heading in the right direction when I fall.
Yeah,
and that's the Holy Spirit just reminding us and letting us know, hey, there needs to be a change. But He never hammers on you like, and that's where we need to discern the voice of the enemy or our own heart, because we kind of have a tendency, at least I do, when I'm dealing with myself, it's like I'm putting a hammer down.
Yeah.
And I still remember one time I was backslidden, and I was wanting to get my heart right with the Lord, but I just had some issues that just couldn't seem to get worked out. And I'm driving along, and I heard a preacher on the radio talking about the prodigal son. And he said, the father ran to him, he said, "Get the best robe, get the best ring." And I was sitting in the car going, "That's not right! I don't deserve the best!" Oh, I was arguing. I'm driving down the road, people probably thought I was nuts, because I was talking out loud. But I got home, that thing was still churning. I went up in the bedroom. I started praying. I said, that's not right. And after all my arguments, that was the thing that caused my heart to change. Was I said, I don't deserve that. Nothing I do can deserve what you give me. And so it was my mental attitude and picture that had to be changed. And so I know all of us, to certain degrees, have areas where we have to just let His Word take root and just say, okay, God, I have a tough time seeing myself the way You see me. I need You to help me. And He'll bring scriptures in that show what He's done. But like I said, even reading that we're made the righteousness of God in Him, we'll read over that. But sometimes we don't really stop to think that in that is some of His answer. He's saying, I became sin for you. So why? What's your heart? Do you want to change? Yes. Do you want to repent? Yes, but I'm having trouble with this. Okay, you have trouble with it. Come to the merciful and faithful high priest who will give you grace and mercy to help in your time of need. I can say it easily, but I know I've not always gone there easily because I've had my own mental pictures that have to be changed. And so, as we look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the second bullet there said, this Old Testament example shows what Christ did for us. In Leviticus 16:21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he'll let go the goat in the wilderness. The word bear is the same as in Isaiah 53. Jesus, the sinless one, took our sins, and he bore them, and his righteousness was imputed to us. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. See, it says, we being dead to sins. You say, not me. Yes. He broke the power of sin. We no longer have to obey its voice. The illustration I heard years ago was a guy had a nasty landlord, and every week he came by with a basket of snakes and said, you have to take this. You're in my apartment, you got to take these snakes. And he's like, oh man, I don't want these, but I don't know what else to do. This went on for some time, then one day somebody purchased the house, new landlord. He said, I'm the new landlord, and told him what the contract was. And the end of the week, the old landlord shows up, basket of snakes. Says, you got to take these. Well, no, I've got a new landlord. No, you've been taking them for all these years. You got to take them now. He's like, oh, I guess I have been taking them. The new landlord came around and said, what are you doing with those snakes? He said, well, the old landlord said, he said, no. Jesus is a new landlord. We don't have to take the snakes. I mean, I don't know how to get it into our brains to consider ourselves dead to sin. But I think if we grab a hold of that truth, it makes a big change in our life. It makes a big change in how you respond to people around you. I could go in the funeral home and chew out a corpse. They would never get offended at me. I could say all kinds of things. I could get angry at them. They wouldn't feel a thing. If we are dead in Christ, and we can grab a hold of that, we will learn to put to death our pride, our anger when somebody steps on our feelings, because we will know how to deal with it, because Jesus bore everything for us and we were crucified with him. And if we're dead, how many feelings should we have along the fleshly lines? And it's a process of grabbing a hold of that truth and being able to put it into practice. I've been teaching, last week taught in Hebrews 5 in the Hebrews class, that solid meat belongs to those who by reason of habit have put into practice their sense of perception and discernment, and now they can discern between good and evil. You got to make it a habit. Okay, you mentioned now you see when things come up. Well, he brings those things up so that we can learn to change our habit and begin to work on it. And again, he's not saying, okay, I'll give you 4 days, and after 4 days, if you don't have it, you're out the door.
I feel like that on myself.
Sure.
Yeah.
I'm not doing it fast enough.
It's a backwards thing. We think we're supposed to stop sinning and we're worried about the sin, whereas we should be focusing on following Jesus as far as, like, imitating Jesus. And when we're imitating Jesus, then we're not worried about the sin. It's like a backwards.
And see, things in our background affect how we process things. And those are areas that God wants to heal up, areas that have been wounded, have been distorted, have been broken. And because those are the filters that we're seeing through. And he's wanting to keep removing the broken stuff or healing it, so that our filters become clear and we can see as he's seeing. And again, it's a process. It's not just overnight. I mean, I've been saved for 40 years and I still got lots of areas that he's still dealing with me in. That doesn't mean you have to wait 40 years for your areas to get dealt with. It's just, it's kind of like when he first deals with you, there's this big forest of stuff, and he starts knocking down big trees. Mm-hmm. Well, we look at it, and we're seeing all the brush, and it's going, man, I haven't really changed. Well, no, take a look. The big trees are gone. He did that. He worked within you. You're in that process, because now he's going to start taking the bushes out. And then you see the weeds. We just keep seeing that part of it. He wants us to see what he is doing in our lives.
Do you remember being in our house one night and Brian was talking about speaking in tongues? He just had like the one syllable. Remember that?
Yeah.
Remember what you said to him? But you said, yeah, it was kind of past perceptions and past issues. Because you said, because at first you're like, I don't know, because it says the groan, it comes out of the groaning of our bellies. You know, and so then he really, you asked him about his past. And yeah, he realized that he was blocking it. He was blocking what God was wanting to do because of his past. You know, so I don't know. Just so today I was praying for him, and just the week of prayer kind of a thing. And then God just kind of spoke to me for him, because he's been really wanting to be used and the gifts. Mm-hmm. He's like, I'm just not getting them. He's like, every time somebody goes up, I'm praying for the interpretation. I keep, every Sunday I pray for a prophecy, but then God kind of showed me, you know, I called him and I said, it's kind of the same thing that Ray told you. It's like, because of, I mean, where he grew up, you had to do this. And I mean, had you weren't saved and you weren't going to heaven. So
yeah.
Like I said, I think you're kind of, you're wanting it and you're like there, but you're holding yourself back. And, you know, so he's going to be praying about it. But yeah, I'll never forget you saying that. Like, yeah, how much things stop us or, you know, from how we grow up.
Yeah.
That's how much it affects us.
Mine is just like fear of being stupid or fear of
being wrong.
It's a lot of fears like that. And they're hard to overcome.
Well, yes, they can be in the natural.
I know mine from the past.
Yeah, I just forget mine.
Well, I don't know if I shared it with you about the person I counseled that had agoraphobia and would have panic attacks. Okay, I talked to this person. It's nobody here in our church. So, and they hated going very far from home. And being in a crowd of people was very, very difficult for them. They'd start having panic attacks. And so I talked to this person. I said, well, tell me a little bit about, you know, when you were growing up, when you got saved. This person had some pretty awful things happen to them. And I'm not talking light things. I'm talking heavy duty. And I said, well, all right, I said, I'm not sure we're on the right track, but I said, let me just ask you this. I said, when you think about the people that hurt you, can you, I said, I've been hurt by people and I've gotten the issue resolved and I can think about, the circumstance. I can know it was painful, but I don't feel anything in here. I don't feel any little, I said, what you need to do is just go home, think about all those different individuals, and as you're thinking about them, whether you've actually forgiven or released them to the Lord. Because I said, as you think of each individual, if you get one of those little, I said, that's an area that has not been forgiven or released. They said, okay. 2 days later, I hear they're going out of town to a big venue with a lot of people. I'm going, ah! You know, kind of like, did I create a Frankenstein? I was a little, and you know, I shouldn't have been, because they went home, did that, and they got some release in their life, which started knocking out the fears. Because those fears were based on the things that they were still holding in their heart. And so you can have quick change. Some things sometimes take a while. I'm not trying to put everything, I mean, if everything just changed like that, we'd all be doing super. But there are various things like that. And heartache, I just know, I was engaged to a lady. Well, she was a girl. We were both very, very young. This is right after I got saved. So I was 19. I think she was 16. And she was in Ohio. I was in Alaska in the service. And so she was getting lonely, and so she was going out. And then she was going out with a guy that I knew was a womanizer. I said, you can't go out with him. I know what he's got in his mind. I'd rather you didn't go out with him. And she went out with him, and we talked about it. She went out with him, we talked about it, and then she called, and we talked, and she went out with him again. And it just was a knife twisting in my heart. I just took the phone away from my ear, and I said, Jesus, you said you've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've got one. And it went. I got back on and said, well, you know, we're just going to have to break this off then. It's not going to work. And all right, Bye. There's no remorse, there's no heartache, there's no molly grubbing, there's no melancholy. I mean, I just literally felt my heart just go. So he can do that. And especially on old wounds, as we take them to him, as we see that I've got an issue, and we bring it to him, say, Lord, I don't know how this is affecting me, but I know I'm supposed to forgive, I know I'm supposed to. And when I think about that person, I still feel a little heat going on inside, or whatever. If we take that to him in sincerity, with openness of heart, he will do whatever it takes to begin working change, whether it's a immediate healing or showing you some biblical steps that you might have to go through. But he will help us. Okay, page 25, Hebrews 9:26. Talking about not having to die like the other priests. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if he had to be sacrificed over and over again. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is the one who put away. It means abolition, disannulling, put away rejection. He put away sin by sacrifice of himself. He became our sin offering, the sin bearer. And I love Isaiah 53. And so we're going to look through here. I've got stuff in parentheses and italics. It's my additions thrown into this. But who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I like that. It's not like he's this super glowing guy that came in with Goldilocks and movie star. Yeah. He could have walked through a crowd and nobody would have known, as far as just by his physical features, that this is the Son of God. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, pain, suffering, sorrow. He's acquainted with grief, sickness, whether physical or spiritual. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne, taken away our griefs, our sicknesses, whether physical or spiritual, and carried our sorrows, pain, physical or mental. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, pierced, or bored through for our transgressions, our revolt against the standard. He was bruised, to be crushed, to be contrite, to be broken, for our iniquities, to deviate from the standard or twist the standard. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise, to crush, to make him contrite, or to break him. He has put him to grief, made him sick in the sense of mental anguish. But it could also apply in the physical sense. An example, he's wounded him. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he took away the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. That is a portion of Scripture that you can meditate on. Because when we see his brokenness, when we see what he's done, and he bore our sin. I mean, this thing covers so much in there. just on what he felt. He's despised and rejected of men. And yet he still loved us. And so that's kind of where some of that, as we learn to be dead to ourselves and alive in Christ, we also can be strengthened by him if we're despised and rejected of men, because he knows exactly what it's like. And
can you say that one more time?
We can say it.
I sometimes forget. What
we could now apply to be despised. Okay, I got it.
Yeah.
And rejected by men.
I don't have these sentences planned, so. But yeah, so that way we're despised. We learn to be dead to it the same way he was, and still love others.
It seems so hard, you know, when people are like emotionally hurting you over and over and over again, you just are dead to it, dead to it, dead to it. That's like, how do you get that? How do you just let it go? I don't know. I mean, maybe not for you, but maybe for like your kids, or, you know, somebody's hurting them, and so you feel the hurt for it. I don't know. It's like...
Well, I mean, every circumstance has different responses, and on some, it needs us to step in and respond and say something.
Right.
Other times, it's our glory if we pass over a transgression.
Right.
And so, it's not like, okay, just one thing fits all.
Right,
yeah, that's true. So, but yet at the same time, the general principle that... I know when I took over the church in 95, and... there were some hurt people, and people would grab me after church, and it's like, yada, 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 yada. And some of it was towards me, some of it was towards the church, and I had to learn to just, okay, I need to just hear what they're saying. And if I didn't have a godly biblical answer that I could feel confident in, I would just tell them, I will take what you're saying and I will pray about it and I will get back to you.
Right.
Because I needed to hear from the Lord. So I'd go home and I'd pray about it and meditate on it. And if I didn't think their direction was right, I would call them and say, hey, look, I prayed about it and this is the way I feel the Lord wants to take us, and that's the way I've got to go. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you, but I have to follow what Christ wants me to do. And if they got offended, I couldn't help that.
Right.
Because I did it as godly and biblical, but I had to keep my emotional meter as close to zero as I could.
Isn't it hard? There's just things that'll set you off. I mean, you know, maybe not for me, but for, like, my son. You know, it's like, there's just, like, treatments and stuff he gets from family members, not mine, but, like, extended family, and it's like, it just throws me off. You know, you just got that flame, like, you don't want people to hurt your kid. Like, you've been hurting your, I don't know, you know.
Yeah, and sometimes Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And so sometimes it's an open rebuke saying, hey, you know, that is not right. But also having the scriptural principle to instruct them.
Right.
Especially if they're Christians in doing it.
Yeah.
To be able to say, look, this isn't right because of this, and I would appreciate if you didn't do that.
Right.
And then if it continues, then you have to weigh out what wisdom falls into that category. But, you know, I mean, it's just one of those things where you just have to kind of take it step at a time. The the first issue that comes up, it's kind of like, okay, do I overlook this?
Right.
Do I need to say something? And, you know, if you feel it pressing in your heart to say something, but you know if you say it now, it's going to come out wrong,
yeah.
Take it home, pray about it, then get back to them and say, hey, you know, I didn't speak the other day because my emotional needle was bent to the side, and I didn't want to say anything foolish or rash because I value our relationship. But as I've prayed about it, this is what I feel I need to talk to you about. And so it's... I'm teaching this class on anger, and and anger actually should be used to motivate you to do what's right.
Right.
And so it can make you, that circumstance can make you angry enough to come before the Lord. And a lot of people don't like confrontation. I don't mind confrontation. I don't like, it's not like I'm looking for it. But I've learned over the years that, hey, if it needs to be done, I just need to come over here, get my needle, make sure that it's there, and have biblical grounds for addressing the issue. And then if that fractures the relationship, I have done everything that I know to do biblically, and so I don't have to walk around guilty because I've gone in love. I've made sure I wasn't injecting my own carnal reasoning. I took it over here to the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong in okay, you don't know how to respond immediately, take it home.
Yeah.
And then get back to them. It's better than sitting and stewing. What's that?
What do you do when it's petty things? Because if I feel like there's an area that's bothering me, but it's petty, and I feel like maybe it's me because I should be just overlooking it, but it happens again and again.
That's the thing when it's repeat.
But it's still petty, and it's like it doesn't. I try to look at it. It doesn't affect my life in any way. It's just a little bit hurtful and very petty.
Okay, but it is a little bit hurtful. Okay, and so you can address it that way. Say, hey, you know, this might not seem like a very big thing to you, but when it happens, it does hurt me somewhat. I'm trying to get my heart in a position to realize that, hey, those things really shouldn't affect me, but at the same time, where I'm at right now, it does, and I didn't know if you were aware that when you do that, that it is affecting me in a negative way.
I don't like confrontation.
I know.
And it's like, I feel like if I go to that person and do that, I feel like I'm being petty. Should be overworked.
No, if it's under your skin and bothering you, you know, because mm-hmm. it's a repeat thing, you can't mm-hmm. let it fester, right?
Right. I mean, so.
Yeah.
What's that?
I avoid that.
The whole situation.
Well, and that's something that if we get too far along that line, we have people sitting on this side of the church
right.
eyeing daggers at somebody over here,
yeah.
and we're supposed to be a body that functions together. And that's why those scriptures that speak about open rebuke is better than secret love, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we wound people because we love them, and it's actually what they need.
Yep.
And I'm not trying to suggest we run around. but there are times, and I've seen things in people's lives, and I've taken them out for coffee. Bill Powell will tell you, don't go out for coffee with Rayo. When he first came to church, there were some things I saw going on in his life that I felt somebody needed to speak into, and And so we went out for coffee, and you know, we're sitting there talking, and I said, "Hey, Bill, you know, I just wanted to bring some things to light to just kind of talk about and just kind of see where it goes here." And confrontation, when we think of the word confrontation, we're thinking of almost, man, we're getting into it. Confrontation just means face-to-face, presupposing that there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. But it can be dealt with in a mild voice and mild...
I'm afraid that I feel it's somebody that doesn't like me.
And you end up getting defensive?
Yeah, that's what I'm afraid of.
Well, I mean, if you start feeling that carnal heat rising up, just break it off right there and say, you know, I've tried to communicate right now and it's not quite working, and so I'm going to just take this back in prayer because I kind of feel like we're not getting it communicated. But God wants us to be reconciled. He tells us to love our enemies. So how much more the people in the church that are supposed to be part of His body?
That's where I was with this. It's like, why is this this way? I don't feel that way. Why do you feel that way?
Right, and sometimes when it's brought to somebody's attention, they start looking at it and they realize, oh, I was being carnal. See, when you look in the scriptures, you'll see in the book of Proverbs a lot about strife, contention, and there's a lot of things in Proverbs. I recommend people to read Proverbs, like today's the 20th. Read the 20th chapter of Proverbs today. Yeah, because... I got a lot of wisdom out of Proverbs that the Lord used to use, especially when I was younger in the Lord, frequently, when people would say stuff and then be like, soft answer turns away wrath. Because I grew up in a household where the tendency was to communicate, you raised your voice. We weren't angry, it's just, that's the way you communicated with my mother. It still is. Because otherwise she doesn't hear you. Cindy heard us first time I talked to her. She's like, what are you yelling at your mom for? I said, I'm not yelling at her. It's the only way you can talk to her. And she saw that. That's true. And so...
Literally? Or she just had a hearing problem? Or you just literally had a...
Oh, no, she's hard-headed.
Oh, okay. That's what I thought you meant.
Oh, yeah, she is a knucklehead. I love her to death, but if you're going to communicate with her, you better be ready to bam your head into a brick wall a few times.
Yeah.
Cindy came up from a family where no voices were ever raised,
yeah.
And then she came into ours. Wow, we haven't gotten very far tonight. Well, I mean, I feel it's good. I mean, it's gone in line with what Christ has done. And if you're getting some answers, some impartation, then, well, the night was worth it. Let's see. Let me see where we're at here. I've got 2 minutes according to my watch. That one's just a couple minutes fast. I might start, because sometimes there's some scriptures that we've already touched on, and I might just begin just kind of... Condensing and just kind of going over the bullets, if I had a particular thought along that line. I was wanting to try and cover it as much as possible because I know, you know, you've never gone through the basic foundations, and I mean, you've been around for a while, but still, I mean, obviously you guys are in here because you want to go over it, so I don't want to shortchange you, but at the same time, I don't like having time limits. The other setup we had, it was just kind of like you just went week after week, and you made it through what you made it through. So, but now I've got 12 weeks, so I got to break this down into what week is this? Is
it? Oh, we did lose it for the first day.
Yeah.
This is week 5, but it would be week 4 for us.
Okay, well, because I'm going to take time on water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I might condense through tithing and just have you guys do some reading there. And actually, we get the laying on of hands. That's a pretty short lesson. It's page and a little bit on the second page. So I'm gonna have to look through here and see how to condense, because I want you guys to hear about water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, because those are practical things that affect how we're living our daily life as we comprehend those. Let's look at this last scripture on page 25. It's 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested. He's made known or visible what's been hidden or unknown. He was manifested in the flesh. And 1 John 4:2 states that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The context of that portion of Scripture is talking about the Son being made known, made manifest in the flesh for the purpose of taking away our sins. And John the Baptist recognized that, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Obviously he had a revelation from the Father saying, there he is. Because other people were just looking like, who are you talking about? But John saw it. Okay, we'll go ahead and just stop right there at point 6.